We're going to be speaking on Rizpah's hope today, and you're going to read the text and you're going to say it doesn't sound too hopeful, but we'll get to it. We'll figure it out, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. We get to the bold words. I invite you to read those aloud with me. There was a famine during David's reign that lasted for 3 years. So David asked the Lord about it, and the Lord said, "The famine has come because Saul and his family are guilty of murdering the Gibeonites." And later down in the chapter, and we'll fill in some of the chapter as we go through the message. Then Rizpah, daughter of Ai, the mother of two of the men, spread burlap on a rock and stayed there the entire harvest season. She prevented the scavenger birds from tearing at their bodies during the day and stopped wild animals from eating them at night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are alive and you quicken it to our spirits. And Lord, especially for those who need hope today, may they find hope in the story of this unusual suspect, Rizpah. We thank you for her life and the blessing it's going to be to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. 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 You may be seated. Have you ever gotten billed for something you thought was over? Or worse yet, billed for something somebody else paid for? I don't know, maybe some of you have kids who have, and they're video games, all of a sudden you get a $100 bill or a $1,000 bill because they've had access to Amazon or video games or with charge, and you have to pay something. And you haven't committed it, you haven't caused it, but you have to pay for it. When we had moved back into our house after it was rebuilt after the fire, and I was getting Baltimore Gas and Electric bills, and I was happy with BG&E for a couple of years, because every bill, there was an electric charge, but there was no charge for natural gas. This is all right. Every month I'm calling them, and they said, it'll come, don't worry about it. So I didn't want to bug them too much about it, but eventually, about 2 years later, we had to have our gas line increased. They had put the wrong size in to begin with, and so when they increased it, they also discovered that they hadn't billed me for a couple of years for natural gas. And so there was like, I don't know, $1,000 or whatever it was. I owed it, but I was kind of hoping that there was more grace and maybe mercy, but it just didn't happen that way. Well, the story that we've read about today and we're going to explore today is one of the worst possible situations. Rizpah had two sons, and they were given over to the enemy who Joshua should have defeated decades earlier. You remember the Gibeonites. They were the one after Jericho, and then Ai, this band comes when they have these, their leather is worn out, their bread is hard, and they said, "We've traveled a long distance, and we just want to make a treaty with you." And Joshua did the same thing he did at Ai. He didn't inquire of the Lord. He didn't say, "Should I be doing this or not?" He just, it appealed to his pride and to his ego. Wow, these people think that we're going to annihilate them, and so they want to make a treaty with us. They live far away. Let's go ahead and make a treaty with them. This is going to be harmless. And so this prayerless decision to agree to not kill them leads to them finding out that they live just across the hill a little ways, not too far away. He had been deceived, and he said, "Well, let's do this." How many of you, sometimes in life, you make one bad decision and you make another one, you follow it up with another bad decision? So he says, "Well, let's just make them our servants. So let's keep them around. We won't kill them, but we'll make them our servants." Well, as we get to this chapter in Samuel's story, Samuel tells us that Saul took it upon himself decades later. He says, "I'm going to right the wrong from the Gibeonites, and I'm going to annihilate the Gibeonites now. I'm going to do what Joshua should have done." Now, remember this in your life, whether you're young or old, wherever you, whatever age you are, when you make a foolish pact with the enemy, there'll always be that day that you'll abhor. Something will come your way because you have done it. And in this case, it's a famine. So he decides to wipe out the Gibeonites, and then God sends a famine to them, to the Israelites, because they were breaking a promise, a covenant that they had made, right or wrong. And now David hears from God that Saul's breaking of Joshua's covenant was the case for the national famine. And so he's going to make another prayerless decision that we'll talk about. If you're taking notes, let me give you three thoughts from the text and from the story. First, Rizpah did not find hope in those who should have been her protection. She didn't find hope in the leaders. She didn't find hope in the people who should have been protecting her. Rizpah, a little background on her, she had been, now ladies, this does not, and men, this does not make this right. God never said this was right. God always said, one man and how many women?
One.
Okay, most of you, okay, good. Some of you weren't sure about that. But she was Saul's concubine. She was Saul's second wife, the wife. And she had bore him two sons, Armani. Now, that was not the Italian designer. It was a Jewish man, Armani. And Mephibosheth. Now, you say, well, I thought there was a Mephibosheth that was crippled when the nurse was leading him out of the kingdom to save his life. Well, there's two Mephibosheths in the Bible. One is Saul's son by Rizpah, and the other was Jonathan's son. So this was not Jonathan's son. This was Rizpah's son, Armani and Mephibosheth. And King David, as a king, part of your job description is protect your people. Protect your people. If you're a parent, part of your job description is protect your children, right? If you're the leader of an organization, it's about protecting those people and being there for those people. And there, this famine comes, and it says, as we read earlier, the famine came because Saul and his family are guilty of murdering the Gibeonites. So Saul, Jonathan, they're off the scene. They're dead. David is now king. David learns the reason for the famine, and then again, like Joshua, he doesn't pray. He just decides, I'm going to meet with the enemy, and we're going to see how this situation can be redeemed. Now, this is what he did really wrong. He asked the enemy how to redeem the situation. He said to them, how can we make this thing right? Never ask your enemy for the solution. Okay? That's biblical. It's just common sense. Don't say to your enemy, what do you want from me? And I'll give you whatever you want. The Gibeonites' response was this. They said, money is not enough. They said, and killing all of Israel, that's too much. So give us seven sons of Saul that we can probably torture them and we can execute them. Now, it doesn't spell this out in the Bible, and I don't know if you want to have this conversation with David in heaven, but like David, like most of us, make some really bad decisions here on earth and make some self-serving decisions. Because you see, the seven sons that would now of Saul that would now be executed would not be a threat to the throne. There wouldn't be people in Israel saying, oh, sons should be the ones that are leading. And so, you don't know what David was thinking about in this. For David, this kind of works out well. Not only do I appease the Gibeonites, hopefully the famine will end, and now I don't have threats to the throne from Saul. So he may have felt it worked in his favor. There'd be no contention. Only Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, the one who he would later bring to his table, would be the only one left from the kingdom. Now, as we're thinking about David, the psalmist tells us this, Psalm 146, verses 3 to 5. He says, don't put your confidence in powerful people. Now, there's a sermon right there, isn't there? Maybe there's a sermon series right there. And what does he say? Read this aloud with me. There is no help for you there. I've walked the halls of Congress, and you walk in and you meet with a senator, you meet with a congressman, you leave. You know what's changed? The second hand, your watch has changed. An hour is gone. That's about it. There's probably nothing else that's going to change. It says here, when they breathe their last, they return to the earth and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper. Read this aloud with me. Whose hope is in the Lord their God. Totally different thing, looking for man's solution or looking for God's solution. Rizpah and her two sons had been sold out by David. They had been sold out by David. They weren't guilty of this. God had clearly said that although the sins of the parents get visited to the children, now understand this, this means that let's say that I heard somebody talking the other day about going on cruises, and this one person said, well, we can't take our relative on a cruise because he spends more in the casino than he does on the cruise himself. Well, If you have a parent who squanders all of your money and there's nothing left and you're left with bills to pay, how many of you know that the sins of the parent get visited to the children? However, God had said the children were never to be punished for their parents' sins. So a parent has a DUI and kills someone, well, you don't send the kids to jail for what the parent did, okay? And this is exactly what's happening here. Saul had committed the sin, but now David was going to allow the law of God to be broken, and Saul's sons and grandsons were going to be executed for what Saul had done. You know, rare is the powerful person who doesn't make personal decisions in their own best interest. And Saul, David, this is kind of an ugly part of the story, but it just reminds us of David's humanity. And every one of us in this room is capable of doing the very same thing. Some amen should be good on that one. Everyone in this room is capable of doing the very same thing, saying we want the expedient way. We want the way that is going to benefit us. And instead of protecting this woman of faith, David all but destroyed Rizpah. The irony, as we'll see in the story, is Rizpah would become the protector, not David. Rizpah would become the protector. Let me give you a second thought. Try to get a little more hopeful here and get you a little bit more like, okay, make some sense out of this, Pastor. The second point is this. Rizpah put her hope in the one who defends the defenseless. She put her hope in the one who defends the defenseless. Seven of Saul's sons, two sons of Rizpah, five grandsons of Saul's daughter Merib, they were all going to be executed, and the text tells us, at the mountain of the Lord, a place where humans should never have been sacrificed, a place where lambs should have been sacrificed, where sins should have been forgiven. And we assume, can't tell from the story, but maybe we assume maybe they were hung from trees, maybe they were impaled. We don't know, maybe there was a somewhat of an altar laid there and their bodies were burned there. We don't know exactly what happened. But this is what we do know from the story. Rizpah spent the entire harvest season, this was probably from April to September, after her boys had been killed, along with the grandsons, she stayed out in that field on the mountain of the Lord, preventing the birds of the air and the animals from eating the rotting flesh of these seven sons of Saul. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a woman who would take that burlap, maybe just waving it to fend off the birds, having a fire at night and sticks and trying to fend off the animals of the field from April probably through September. It says she spread, spread the burlap on a rock and stayed there the entire harvest season. Imagine that heart-wrenching picture. How many people would have thought, Rizpah's lost her mind. They're dead. What does it matter? The birds of the field, the birds of the air, the animals. What does that matter? You can imagine Rizpah being maybe like that parent who's holding vigil for their child who has cancer, doing everything they can. Or we've seen on the news tragically in recent weeks especially, the parents who are distraught over their child being murdered. Some drive-by shooting. Something happens in one of our cities and a child's life is taken and tragic, and it should have never happened. Where was that person? Where was the people who should have been protecting? Where in that harsh tragedy, that harsh reality? As I think about Rizpah, what I think that she was probably doing is she was fighting for the dignity of her sons. They shouldn't have died like this. This shouldn't have happened. Someone should have been defending these boys. Where was David? Well, it appears that David had turned his back on these boys entirely and hadn't done the right thing. How sad it is when leaders won't take responsibility for their poor decisions. They just turn their back, walk away, wipe their hands, hope it's all over. Hope it'll never come back to bite them. That was what David was doing. What if David had inquired of the Lord as to how to redeem Saul's sin instead of giving the narrative over to the Gibeonites? How different this story would be. How different maybe our lives would be in the same situation. And here's Rizpah standing alone as the one who's trusting in God. Here is Rizpah. What is she doing as she's fighting off these animals? I would say she's the prototype intercessor. She's interceding 24/7 for these sons, not in a way of sin, not in a way of redemption in that way, but she's interceding that somehow this story needs to be turned around. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, "But those who what? Trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." For those 4 or 5 months, Rizpah was trusting God. She was not growing weary. She was walking and not fainting, as impossible as that seemed. In the heat of the day, waving that burlap to fend off the scavengers of the air. At night, that fire, maybe sticks to fight off the field animals. She found strength in God because, get this, church, there was one greater than David who was watching. There's one greater than David who's watching your life and watching my life. And Psalmist put it this way. This is the way David talked about it later. He said, "But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine." Let's read this together aloud. "We put our what? Hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield." He is our help and our shield. You know, maybe this morning you feel abandoned. Maybe you feel like Rizpah. Maybe anybody have COVID-19 fatigue? Anybody not have COVID-19 fatigue? You just feel like, when is this going to be over? When is this going to... And you may feel overwhelmed. Maybe at home today. Maybe you're the only person. You're living by yourself. And there's so much hopelessness. There's so much, how are we going to get through this? How am I going to survive this? Bible promises us that our strength can come from the Lord. Your strength will come from the Lord. He will rescue you. God sees your struggle. You may feel nobody else cares. You may feel like Rizpah. David doesn't care. He's in his palace. He's doing his own thing. He doesn't care what's happened here. A famine is still going on during this time, and he does not care. You may be fending off those who want to destroy your family. You may be fending off those who you're trying to protect your kids, who you're saying, how are we going to make this through? How am I going to make it through this time? Know that God is going to come to your rescue. Let me give you the final point. Rizpah's hope brought God's blessing to her people. Rizpah's hope brought God's blessing to her people. This is where the story becomes redemptive. This is the part of the story you can tell your elementary school age kids. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 11 to 14, I'm going to put it on the screen and I'll begin reading it. When David learned, now this is again 4 or 5 months later, when David learned what Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done, he went to the people of Jabesh Gilead and he did what? He retrieved the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan. Okay, so Saul and Jonathan, we're going to read right here what happened to their bones. When the Philistines had killed Saul and Jonathan on Mount Gilboa, the people of Jabesh Gilead stole their bodies from the public square of Beth Shan, where the Philistines had hung them. So David obtained the bones of Saul and Jonathan, as well as the bones of the men of the Gibeonites had executed. Then the king ordered that they bury the bones in the tomb of Kish, Saul's father, at the town of Zelah in the land of Benjamin. And then read this aloud with me. After that, God ended the famine. God ended the famine in the land after that. After those months. Why did God want Rizpah to be out there for not 1 month, not 2 months, maybe 3, 4, 5 months? Why did God allow that to happen? Well, this is what happened in Rizpah's life. Rizpah became the conscience of the nation. The conscience of the leader. Sometimes in a marriage, the wife can become the conscience of the husband. How many husbands have had that happen to them? this week, last week, the week before that. You know, your wife becomes the conscience. Or sometimes it's the children that become the conscience of the parents, isn't it? Daddy, why are you doing that? Mommy, why are you watching this? And they become the conscience. There had been injustice in the land, right? And the injustice that David had never honored Saul and his BFF, his best friend forever, Jonathan. Their bones had never been brought back. He had never honored them. Think about that. This is his best friend, the one who saved his life, and he had never taken time. I'm king now. Whatever is in the past is in the past. But here's redemption taking place. David finally does what he should have done years earlier. David goes back and gets the bones of Saul, the one who tormented him and tried to kill him, chased him for all those years, and his best friend, Jonathan. And he brings them back with the other bones of these seven who had been executed. And one lady's hope in a just God not only brought those bones back, but the scripture tells us the famine ended. The famine ended. If you're an intercessor today, if you're a defender of the defenseless, here's God's word to you. Keep pressing on. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. Because God may use you to end the famine, whatever it is in the land. God may use you in the office. God may use you in the government. God may use you in your home or in your family. God is watching and God is listening to what is going on. Some of you have been travailing for a long time, maybe about a prodigal, maybe another situation. God is watching and listening. Don't give up hope. The famine will end. God has an end to whatever you're facing in your life. I preached from this text 18 years ago. It's Mother's Day, 2002. What's important about Mother's Day 2002? It was my mother's last Mother's Day on this earth. And my parents pastored in Dundalk, but my mother decided that Mother's Day to come and to sit not one of these seats, but in the old pews, and to be a part of our Mother's Day service. And I preached on Rizpah. It would be her last Mother's Day. She was battling cancer, taking chemotherapy. She was an intercessor for my brother, prodigal son. But God heard her prayers. She died about 7 months later, about a year later. But David, my younger brother, who's going to be with the Lord now, who was with drugs and all kinds of things going on in his life, he came back to faith. Because he had a Rizpah in his life. He had someone who said, you know what? He was molested as a child in the neighborhood and all that stuff. I don't want to get into all that stuff, but there was stuff that never should have happened to him that happened to him. But there was an intercessor who said, God's going to turn this around. And so they're in heaven today, together. That's the hope that we have, that God can turn things around in our lives. You know, in just a short step geographically and a short distance in time with God's chronology from the Mount of Gibeah to the Mount of Golgotha. If you would have asked any one of those seven sons who was executed by the Gibeonites, and you would say, why are you here on Mount Gibeah today? This is what they would tell you. My father sinned and I paid the price. My father sinned and I paid the price. But if you go to Mount Calvary and ask Jesus there on the cross, why are you here today? Why are you being executed today? And he would say, because my father loves you. Because my father loves you. Because my father loves you. I've committed no sin, but he loves you so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever, that means anybody, that means everyone that believes in him is not going to perish, but they're going to have everlasting life. Aren't you thankful that he went to the cross for you, that he sacrificed his life for you? If you're watching or you're here in the sanctuary, you've never made a decision to follow Christ, or maybe you need to come back to him. I want to invite you before we receive communion to say, Jesus, I admit my brokenness. I admit my own sin. that it's not the sin of my father, it's not the sin of anyone else, that I have my own sins that need to be dealt with. That's admitting, A. B is, I believe that Jesus Christ was your one and only Son, and he went to the cross and he died for my sins. And C is, today I'm going to choose to follow him. If you make that your prayer, you become part of his family. And then we invite you to receive communion. I'm going to give you some instruction in just a moment, and then we are going to receive it during this song as we sing about Messiah and Jesus being our Messiah and all of our hope being in him. But let's just pause and pray and give thanks for the cup and give thanks for the bread, and also for those of you making maybe a fresh decision to follow Christ today. Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that you are a Savior. We thank you that you said that anyone who calls on your name, regardless of our sins, we can be cleansed and made whole. So we ask forgiveness. We profess that we believe you're the Son of God, and we are committed to following you. Thank you, Lord, that as we begin a journey with you, that it's not depending on our strength, but now your grace and your mercy moves into our lives. Thank you for saving us. Father, the cup that we hold in our hand and the bread that we're going to take in just a few moments, Lord, we invite your blessing on it. We know it's already blessed. We know that this is a symbol of that sacrifice that was made for us. The greatest intercessor of all time, who in the Garden of Gethsemane said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he gave his life for us. Thank you for allowing your one and only Son to be beaten and executed so that we can be redeemed and have hope. We celebrate his goodness. And we thank you for his life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.